Next Lord's Day, Pastor Andrew Coates will bring God's Word to us in the morning and afternoon, so please remember that. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm, or the fifth Psalm, the book of Psalm, and Psalm 5. And let's hear God's Word. To the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him with a shield. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you for the psalm that we were able to read, and we pray that you would give us help with the Holy Spirit, that we might, as we consider it this evening, will be able to have that understanding, that we might be able to draw those practical lessons and apply in our own situation. We need your help, and we pray that you would teach us. Particularly we remember those who are unwell, those who are not among us. May your hand be upon them to grant them that peace of mind, strength, and health. We pray that they might know your very nearness at this very hour. We thank you, Father, for the work of the gospel, even in this Lord's Day, as the day is coming to an end in some parts of the world, and the day is beginning in other parts of the world. And we pray, as your people gather together, that your hand be upon them to grant them help with worship, and may your servants declare your word in the power of the Holy Spirit unto the glory of your name. Now we pray and ask, as we draw near unto you, that you would draw near unto us to grant us help with the preaching and the receiving of your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this evening we are going to look at the psalm that I have just read in your hearing. We must not be surprised if people say that it is harder to pray than to preach. Have you heard people saying that? It is easier to construct a sermon and deliver it, but when it comes to pray, it is entirely a different matter altogether. prayer is having conversation with God. Laying out what is in your heart before the Almighty God. When it comes to prayer, you don't have to go through all the linguistic Arabic exercises before God. God is more concerned about your heart, the inward man, and He sees beyond the words you use to pray. So prayer brings out to the open the inner man, the inner person. It is for that reason, I think, that some have said that prayer is more difficult than preaching. Now the disciples of our Lord asked Him to teach how to pray. The Lord took that request very seriously, and He taught them how to pray. And that model prayer is there in the Word of God to help us how to pray. He instructed them on prayer. Jesus recognized the need to instruct the faithful and how to pray. Now what a blessing it is to have in our Bible that model prayer that Jesus taught. Now that is the model only. It is not there to repeat it literally like the Pharisees would do. We must use that model prayer to organize our prayers as we speak with God. Now in Psalm 5, David teaches how to pray when we are in dangerous and tough situations. He gives us instructions on how to pray, and He does that not by giving a step-by-step directions, but by giving His own prayer. By praying, He teaches us to learn to pray. So He Himself was praying here in Psalm 5. So consider with me this evening four key elements that is brought to us from Psalm 5. And they are regarding prayers. They are, in other words, directions given to us by David as to how we must pray. First of all, David speaks of the need for preparation to pray. Notice these verses, the first three. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. To you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Now David is very clear as to who he is speaking to. He is speaking with his God, the Yahweh, the Jehovah God. That's important. That's very important. When we speak with God, that the people hearing should know who we are praying to. Last October, I was in Toronto, in Canada. I was staying with one of my friends. And he and I visited a home where a prayer meeting was held due to a passing away of a man that I knew well. At that meeting, a few people prayed, and almost at the end, the pastor prayed. Now, I thought in the first 5 minutes that it was a very strange prayer. And I couldn't help opening my eyes to see what is really going on. At no time the man mentioned God specifically in his prayer. He didn't say God, he didn't say Lord. Now I was wondering who this man is speaking within in his prayer. Now on the basis of what he prayed, it was clear to me that he wasn't addressing the God of the Scriptures. Now, I don't think it was deliberate. The gentleman wasn't clear about the God of the Scriptures. He was praying to some kind of universal pantheon God, not represented here in God's Word. Don't be surprised, there are people
who really don't know a lot about their God. Now, there is no such discrepancies that you see in David's prayer. He's letting us know who he is speaking to. He was speaking with his king and his God. Verse 2. His God. He's speaking with his God and he is king. Three times David refers to God as Lord in the first three verses. Once as God and once as his king. Now, David's repeated reference to God in these three verses is not to make us weary or tiresome. Now, I have seen in India, when people pray, even some pastors, the term God is used about almost every line, about 20 times in their prayer. It can be tiresome to hear. I have helped them. Now, you don't have to use God so many times in your prayer that he can hear you. It is kind of as though the man is not sure whether he's hearing or not. We need to use the term God and we need to call him Lord. But it's not every line. So there's no need to pray like a Pharisee who simply repeats himself and he repeated God's name. But David wants us to know that he was praying to his God, the only eternal and living God who was his Lord and King. That's very clear who he is speaking with in his prayer. Now notice how he describes his prayer. His prayer consists of spoken words as well as broken words. Let me explain that to you. The version I use here in New King James Version, we read in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." First of all, his prayer consists of spoken words, but also broken words, in other words, murmuring. The New American Standard Version translates the first verse this way, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning." That's true. That's the literal meaning. It's consider my groaning. It is not a meditation that recently we looked at the meaning of the term meditation. It is actually groaning. And the literal meaning of that word is groaning or sighing. It means words that are broken or kind of musing that is non-verbal. Now the same word is used in Psalm 33 and verse 3 to indicate a disturbed or disturbed sort of musing. And that verse says, "My heart was not within me while I was musing." The same word. "While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." So, David, that's what he meant. He spoke clear words as well as he was musing in his prayer. It is something like what is expressed in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says, "Likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." When you are praying in a particular situation that you are not able to form all your words properly, and you are not able to bring all your burden into words, and the Spirit of God who understands you, and He perfects your prayer and submits it to God. And that's what Paul mentions here, for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So David's prayer, there was a clear word he spoke, as well as there was such groaning. His inner burdens were brought out in that way. Now David didn't know what Paul said here in Romans 8. But he speaks of a similar kind of groaning here in Psalm 5. So David comes to his God with desperate words and groanings and seeking his help. His prayer is not a calm prayer. He is in a desperate and dangerous situation, so there is urgency in his prayer. Now, in spite of David's dangerous conditions and deep groanings within, he comes before God with a prepared prayer. With a prepared prayer. Notice verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. In the morning I will direct it to you. I will direct my prayers to you, and I will look up. The words "I will direct it to you" is translated better in another translation, which says, "I will order my prayers to you." I will order my prayers to you. David is already thinking about ordering and arranging his prayer. He is thinking about coming to God with preparedness and with an orderly prayer. Davies, a commentator, puts it as and this way, in translating this phrase, "I will set in order my requests." So David comes to God even under a very difficult situation with an orderly and well-arranged prayer. He knew what to pray, and he came with prepared words before God. Yes, there was groanings too. Now this word is used in Leviticus chapter 1 verses 7 and 8, where the priests arranging the wood on the altar fire and arranging the pieces of the sacrificial animal in the altar. So there is that preparation and arrangement goes on. I'll read it to you, Leviticus 1, 7 to 8. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. It was all neatly organized, arranged on the altar. Preparation for worship. Now it is also used in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 8, where the showbread is arranged in two rows of 6 loaves, each on the tabernacle table. The word used there is an orderly verb, a verb that speaks about order. Now, so David uses that here in Psalm 5:3, and speaking about prayer, and ordering and arranging our prayer, and his prayer was orderly. Do you arrange your prayers in an orderly way to speak to God? Or you just open your mouth and whatever comes to your head, you just pray? Is that what you do? How do you pray? Do you prepare your prayers? Some preparation is necessary. Even when you talk to people, we prepare, and how we are going to speak. And when it comes to speaking with God Almighty, though He understands everything that we are going to say, and knows already what we are going to say, and there's a responsibility on our part to arrange our prayers. Now some people talk about free prayer. Have you heard about that? Free prayer. Now it is actually amusing to me to hear what they say. They want to be free in prayer and not controlled by anybody. I'm not saying that anyone will have to control your prayers or even my prayers. We need to prepare and arrange our prayers
that you are going to offer before God. But they want to be free. They want to pray whatever comes to their mind and whoever comes to their mind. They want to be completely independent when it comes to praying. Now, I wonder whether it has to do with the me-ism of our day. Now, if you ask me in that kind of idea that only speaks about an arrogant spirit. Now, when you come to pray or prayer, there are many prayers. You have your personal prayers. In your devotions, you speak with God. Of course, you have all the liberty. What you want to say to God, it is between you and Him in your closet. But then there is family prayers. You would come with your little children and your wife, and you pray. Now you cannot do what you've done in your personal prayer, in your family prayer. You have to be sensitive to your little kids. They don't have enormous patience to sit for 3 hours. So your prayers will have to be brief. And your prayers must be understandable to those little ones. God understands, do they? Because it is a family prayer. Your prayer must edify those of the family members. So you are forced to arrange your prayers for the benefit of the hearers in that group. Can you be independent? Can you be free? You can't. You can't. Because if your prayers are only to God and not to anybody, then it is nobody's business. But even when it comes to family prayer, you can't be absolutely free. You need to be mindful of who is there. And the edification is important. Our prayers edifies people. Understand that? It is there. It's not only speaking with God. Then when it comes to a corporate prayer, where the church gathers to pray, you can be independent. Because if the prayers, each one's prayer must edify the entire group. That is why in our church our prayers are ordered and arranged. There is a list of things that are given that I myself would work with one of our deacons, and the people send letters, newsletters with desperate needs and other regular things that we need to pray for. And the concerns of this church, the ministries of this church, they are brought before the people. Now, if somebody says, no, I want to be free, I can't pray for all these things, I'm just going to take off, well, it is far better you are not there. Because church is not a place we come and sit here and just take off according to our instincts. You have to be part of the family. The concerns of the church must become your concerns. The concerns of the pastor must become your concerns. The concerns of the families in the church must become your concerns. Have you read about one anothering in the New Testament? So, we are to be one body. And the church's concern must become our concern. So, you can't be actually absolutely free. Even in your own prayers, in your closet before God, that has to be arranged. That has to be arranged. You need to understand what you are praying, and you need to be honest and sincere for the things you are praying. So this idea of free prayer, I don't see anywhere in the scripture. You are not to be a lone ranger when it comes to prayer, or when you are in a biblical church. You are to be part of the family. And their concerns should become your concerns. And your concerns must become their concerns. So I hope that you are not influenced by these sinful tendencies that people have about prayer. You must pray to God and in an orderly way. So preparation in prayer is important. And that's what David is speaking about. He says, I will direct my prayers to you, O God. When he's praying, he's helping us to understand how he's going to pray. I'm going to set before you my prayers in an orderly way, he says. And he's saying that to assist us. So we understand. The second thing that we see in David's prayer is the need of knowing God. We need to know who our God is. Now, listen, verses 4 to 6 here in Psalm 5. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now what is David saying here? What is he teaching us? Now he is teaching us to know our God and his character. Now how could anyone love God and worship him without knowing his character? Even in our normal relationship with people, we make attempt to know the person in order to respect him and love him. If we really don't know, it'll going to be pretty hard. Even a stranger. We want to respect the person and love him and establish a relationship. It is important that you need to know him and he needs to know you, and how much more important when it comes to our relationship with God. And we need to know the character of our God when it comes to prayer. Now, what David says in these verses are due to what he has already said in the first 3 verses. What he says here in 4 to 6 is he's forced to say that because of verses 1 to 3. In the first 3 verses, we see David desperately praying to God as well as waiting and watching. He watches and he waits for God to act. Why? Here we have the answer in these 3 verses, 4 to 6. Now, David says these things in verses 4 to 6 because he knows God's character. Who is God to David? Notice at the beginning of verse 4 what he says. And there is the little word for. So many times I've mentioned here from the pulpit, these little words are so important. These are connecting little words. They explain to us the reason for what is coming and what has gone before. Now unfortunately the NIV, is no surprise, it omits that word altogether. Now there is no good reason whatsoever to put that word aside. Now thankfully most other good translations retain that word for. It is this for that introduces us the character of God according to David. What is God's character? Listen to what David says in verse 4a. He is the one who doesn't delight in wickedness. Who is this God he's praying to? The one who does not delight in wickedness. He's a hater of evil. Wickedness. 4b. Evil can never be part of God or be in his presence. Notice that. Nor shall evil dwell with you. Evil will not stand or cannot stand in his presence. He has no part in any evil. Now that speaks about the character of God. And in 5a, thirdly, David tells us that arrogant men will not stand in his presence. The boastful, that is an arrogant people,
shall not stand in his sight. Now, the picture that David is painting us explains about God's character to us. Now, it gets more surprising as we keep reading this psalm. Now, this is not what the sentimentalist modern generation have in mind about God. Verses 5b to 6. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord opposes the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Wow, this is surprising, right? This is not what we hear from people today. The common idea is that God hates evil and He loves evildoers. Right? He hates evil, but He loves sinners. You keep hearing that everywhere. Now, I don't know how that works out, but that is not, that's the very thing that we keep hearing everywhere. They say in some way that God hates all evil, but He doesn't hate those who commit evil. To them, God cannot be God of love if He hates sinners, evildoers. But that may be the idea of some people about God, but that is not what the scripture says about the character of God. Our God is not the tame God. He is fully righteous. He is fully righteous and just. His righteousness is such, He hates all evil and He hates all evil doers. He hates all evil and everyone who commits evil. Now that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't shower His benevolent grace upon all men. Now that doesn't mean to say God prevents all evil doers to hear the gospel. No, He gives His gospel to everybody, including to the murderer like the Apostle Paul. His gospel goes to everybody. But He hates evil and He hates all evil doers. Now if He fails to do that, by hating evil doers, then He cannot be a righteous God. He cannot be a righteous God. His holy righteousness would not allow Him to be partial or to compromise. Verses 5 and 6 blows up the myth about God which says He hates evil but loves sinners. God doesn't merely hate evil, but He hates all evil doers. You see, David knows God's character. He knows God has certain character because he knows God's character and knows what He loves and He knows what He hates, and that he has a real hope that God will deliver him from his present trouble because God is just. Now what does this teach us? And this prayer of David here about these wicked people, it infects us to praise God in our prayers. David, by stating God's character in his prayer, is also praising Him at the same time. Well, we need to do that. David, by reviewing God's character, in so doing, he slips into praise. There is also another instruction in these verses. We must know what God is like before we pray. The character of God is the springboard of our prayers. Why do you think David prayed the way he did in verses 10 to 11? Verses 10 to 11. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put in their trust in you, let them ever shout with joy because you defend them. Let those
who love your name be joyful in you. Why do you think he prayed like that? Why do we pray for some rulers in the world to be overthrown? Do we not pray? We do. They are wicked, arrogant, no good to their own people. And it is right to pray that God will overthrow them. And we do pray. And we pray that such prayers because we know that God hates oppression and oppressors. Why do we pray for persecuted Christians? A prayer was uttered here this evening. Why do we pray for persecuted Christians? It is because we know fully well that God sees and understands the afflictions of His people. It is God's character and our intimate knowledge about His character that helps us to pray aright. Do you know the character of your God? You need to know who your God is in order to pray a biblical prayer. Thirdly, what is David teaching us here concerning prayer? That we need to make our request before God. But our prayers must be prepared. We need to know who our God is. And we need to make our request before God. Psalms 5, 7 to 9. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Now it's time to make requests. So David is making his request before God. And David prepares to make his request. He says that I'll come into your house in the multitude of your mercy and lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Now, David is making these requests on the basis of mercy, God's mercy. Another term is grace that is mentioned in verse 7. In the multitude of your mercy. Now, that is the basis for his request, as well as in the attitude of reverence in verse 7. He speaks about that. Notice that in fear of you, I will worship toward you. So there are these two things that are found in his request. And there is this grace, which is the basis of his prayer. And then there is also this fear. Now this mercy or grace that we speak of, that means abundance of unfailing love of God. He loves us always, eternally. That is His people. And David knows that. He knows very well that his God loves them. He has chosen Him before the foundation of the world in love. And that is his basis for his prayer. David knows his God loves him and he loves God. How can you ever come to God in prayer without knowing his love and without you loving him? And then he comes with prayer and fear in verse 7. What a combination. Love for God, based on God's love towards him, he prays, and he also comes with this holy fear, reverence. Now that ought to be the quality of anyone's worship in any place, whether you're personally meeting with God or meeting with God in the church. Unfortunately, the fear of God is not found among people today everywhere. There's no fear of God. If only they know what the fear of God is.
Well, we have come halfway into the psalm, and then the primary petition is found here in verse 8. Here is the petition. Lead me, O Lord, in verse 8, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. So David is taking his danger that he says the enemies are after me. They are lurking around. Oh God, and that was his desperate condition. All around he sees his enemies. Now this drives him to pray to God. These enemies are bent on David's destruction, and they will use deceit and even with it honey and sugar to get their job done. That's what they want to do. One way or another, we must get this guy. So David prays to God, because of my enemies. O Lord, in your righteousness, lead me in your righteousness. What does that mean? He's praying that God would lead him according to the righteousness he requires in David. David is in a very desperate situation, and in view of the danger and the deceit of his enemies, he needs to know the next step. What am I supposed to do? He needs to see the clear path in the midst of a complex circumstances. He needs to know the way that is pleasing to God. So he's saying, God, reveal to me the righteous ways. That's what he's praying. Lead me in your righteousness, that I might know the right thing to do, the right way to go in a desperate condition where all my enemies are after my head. Now the petition here is simple and brief. It appears to be the same as the one we see in Matthew 6:13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus taught that to pray. Sometimes we do not know how our troubles are going to end. We cannot see the end. Are these troubles going to swallow us, destroy us? Whether we ever will get out of this, we may not know. We may not know all the precise details involved in our times of trouble. Because the enemies are dangerous and deceitful, and we can't see the way out. But we can pray like David. At times like that, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, and make your way straight before my face. Now, in our midst in this church, there are two sisters who are going through health difficulties at the moment. I'm sure you are aware. Now, how can we pray for them? Now, I'm not talking about headache or ingrowing toenail. That's much more than that. That's a difficult situation. How do we pray for them? What prayer would make most sense in a situation like that? Lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight before my face. Lord, help us to know how to pray, and help them. Help them reveal your ways to them. Help them to know the right thing to do. Help them to know clearly what you are doing in their lives at this time. Yes, we need to pray for deliverance, but we need to pray like David prayed. Lead them in your righteousness. Finally, and this prayer, David also teaching us about his confidence in God. His confidence in God. And we need to have such confidence in our God. Verses 10 to 12. pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you. But that he speaks about his enemies. Then he speaks about God's people. But let those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. So what is David's fourth direction to us concerning prayer? That you declare your confidence to God in your prayer. As David prays, we see his confidence in God is also growing. Now, you may find it uneasy to pray like David. Notice what he says in verse 10. Pronounce them guilty. I don't want to appear to be righteous. Pronounce them guilty. Oh God, let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Can you bring yourself to pray like that? And most would say, oh no, we need to be a little bit more nice. But that's not being truthful. That's not being sincere and honest before God in prayer. But you have no choice other than to pray like that. If there are enemies, if you are surrounded by enemies, if they are after your head, and you know that they are deceitful and wicked, would do anything to get rid of you, and if you have to pray to God in a situation like that, what are you going to pray? You need to spell out before God your exact the nature of your danger and who these people are. You see, the verse 11 is praying for God's people and blessing upon God's people. Now that is not possible without verse 10. It is verse 10 takes care of verse 11. The enemies must be taken out of the way for God's people to experience what is said in verse 11. See that? But let those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. How can they do that while they're surrounded by enemies? God must get rid of the enemies so they can rejoice. So we need to pray that God would remove those obstacles. That God would turn their counsels against them. That God would destroy their counsels. That God would bring their wickedness to nothing. And that's what David is praying. Can people happily go to sleep in the night if they know that a murderer, a rapist is lurking around in the area? No. You will be checking a few times whether your doors are locked properly. Right? So he must be taken out for people to sleep happily. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. See what Paul says. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What is Paul saying to the Thessalonians, Christians? He's saying that they will receive rest when Jesus returns. How? How, Paul? Because it is only when he returns he is going to destroy all those who are afflicting God's people. They are going to be taken out. So you will rejoice.
So there's going to be a party. But the enemies will be taken care of by God. And we think that prayers will have to be always nice and neat. Not as far as David is concerned. He prays that wickedness will be dealt with according to the righteousness of God. So that, it has to be done. Because he knows God's character. He doesn't tolerate wickedness. He is righteous. He hates evil and evildoers. So we see there are rough edges to David's prayer. It's not neat and nice. Now, David is excited in his prayer because he knew well that God is going to judge the wicked. You know why? Because that is when he judges the wicked that he is going to put all things right. So destruction of God's enemies is necessary for righteousness to prevail. There's no other way the righteousness can be. In verse 12, David sets down that confident assurance on which his twofold petitions rest. Verse 12, he says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." Now, David has no idea when the deliverance is going to come. He has no idea whatsoever. But he knows that God is surely going to deliver him. When, he doesn't know, but he will deliver. That God will see to it that the enemies are taken care of, that he will be delivered. Now, he says, God will surround him as with a shield. Now, it is not a shield that a Roman soldier will take in his hand, you know, a round one. Now, this is much more bigger and larger. This protects the body. It's kind of a wrap around your body. So the language it is used that God is wrapped around David, that nobody can touch him. Now, the one the Roman soldier carries may be able to protect himself from the sword and arrows. But this one covers him. God surrounds him, wraps him with his arms and protects him. Now, in 1 Samuel 23, there is a narrative where Saul surrounds David from every side. David is not able to get out. He has surrounded him. Enemies all over the place. And amidst Saul and his men are hurrying to get away. Get David. And David is trying to get away from them. But he's surrounded by all Saul's men. There is no way out. Now Saul is ready to wrap him up. Because he's very close to David. But you know what? God is even closer than Saul. That he wraps up David like a shield that Saul can't touch. When Saul and his men thought that David cannot escape and they are going to finish him, a servant of Saul comes with a message, the Philistines are attacking the city. So Saul leaves David and he goes after them to protect the city. And God delivered David. God is so close. God delivered David from Saul because God was protecting David. Now that's what David is saying. You will surround him as with a shield. O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him with a shield. Are you worried about your enemies? Well, we have a greatest enemy, devil. God takes care of him. He has given a death blow to the devil at the cross of Christ. And he's going to finish him off at his return. But the devil will keep barking. They're trying to do all sorts of things. He will attack God's people. Inside and out. In the church, he will. But we need to pray like David prayed. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. because of my enemies, make you straight before my face. What a prayer. What a help it is in times of trouble. This is a prayer for those who are faced with trials. You can pray with confidence to your God who loves you, whom you love so much, because He will deliver. He knows when to deliver you from your troubles, but He will deliver. He has chosen you to love you, and He will keep loving you. So trust in Him. Have confidence in Him. And follow all His ways in your life. And do all things to please Him who is your God. He will be to you just as He was to David, His servant. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this psalm and the help that we have received from David's prayer. Oh, Father, we need to say that there are times that our prayers did not have the necessary conviction. At times our prayers are clumsy, thoughtless. But Lord, we thank You for Your admonitions to us through this prayer, that we need to come with all confidence and pray with all sincerity and openly. You would help us that we might pray like David, and may our prayers be acceptable in Your sight. Help us to know more about You. How important it is to know what a great God that we have. We pray, Father, instruct us that we might grow in grace and in Your knowledge increasingly. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.